This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Please be seated. Hopefully, you're as excited as I am about the book of Daniel. I'm really, really enjoying studying and breaking down the book of Daniel. But before I do, it's Memorial Weekend, so I just wanted to say something about why we celebrate Memorial Weekend. It's a time to reflect and a time to remember all those that have served our country. And I think that's important, that we really remember those and honor those that have sacrificed so much so that we can have the freedom that we have. If you served in any branch of the military, if you served in the Army, would you stand? Anybody here in the Army? Stand up and just remain standing. You served in the Army. Anybody in the Navy? If you served the Navy, Air Force, anybody in the Air Force, Coast Guard, just remain standing. Marines, anybody in the Marines? Any no jarheads? All right, well, I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. And you guys give them a big round. Thank you for just all that you gave and the sacrifices that you made. Also, next week is graduation for some people. So if you're a senior here and you're graduating, I'd also like to recognize you. So Jonah, would you stand up? Because I know you're going to graduate. That's a big deal, Jonah. Jonah's also going to go play some college football. So we're excited about that, all right? So remember, when you go to the pros, you're going to pay off this church, all right? You know, God is so good to us. He is so good. And as we study, and I'm really excited, hopefully you've been reading the book of Daniel. If you missed last week, you want to really get back into, go listen to the message online and look at the historicity of how this all happened and the besieging and who took what and why Nebuchadnezzar ended up taking people from Jerusalem and the conquest that he was on. Because I explained it all last week, and I'd really like you to understand the foundation. Because what we see is these four young men, along with lots of other young men that are taken captive and brought to a foreign city. And what we see in Daniel and his three friends is real character. I mean, we see men of character, and Daniel especially stands out. He is a man of character. His character is displayed for the whole world to see. And when I look at him and I think about the character that he displays, I think, God, that's what I want. I want that character in my life. I want to be a man of God that resolves and desires to love you more than I love anything else. And I hope that's your prayer and your desires, that you would be a man or a woman of God that loves God above and beyond all things. And we see Daniel's example of what it really means to know God and to walk with God and to love God. And it's inspirational. As I look at this book, it just really, I mean, these guys were teenagers. And they were taken from their homes. And they were held captive and brought into a foreign land. And as we saw last week, they tried to change everything. They tried to strip them from their identity. They changed everything about the way they ate, their education. They were brought into the king's palace to be trained by them. And for 3 years, they were going through this brainwashing process where they were trying to remove their identity, their culture, and who they were so that they would become somebody else. They even gave them new names. Every name that we saw last week, the Hebrew names that they have, are rooted in the character of God. So they stripped them from their names and they gave them new names that represented the pagan gods. Because they wanted to remove their identity. And when we forget who we are, we're in trouble. Some people never know who they are. But it's critical as believers that we learn who we are in Christ. Because that sets the course. It gives us direction. It gives us a foundation to stand on. And we see that even though Daniel was young, Daniel had great resolve. He had desired in his heart that he would serve God, that he would be obedient, that he would be faithful no matter what else happened. I mean, he's a young guy, and he's being removed from his family, and he's brought to a foreign place, and they're trying to change everything. And it would have been easy for Daniel to go with the flow, to be like, yeah, I just need to keep my head down. I just need to fit in. You know, I just need to flow with the crowd. But that wasn't Daniel's style. Beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the king's wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Nebuchadnezzar had made abundant provisions for all those held captive, all these young men that he brought into his palace. Their life was a life of luxury. It was almost like they were being spoiled. They went from ruins where there was destruction and brought into the palace, and they were treated like they were kings. They were eating from the king's table. They were drinking the king's wine. They were given a proportion of everything they needed from his own table. However, the food would not conform to the requirements of the Mosaic law. Daniel knew that. The fact was that it was prepared by Gentiles, therefore it was unclean, according to Exodus 34:15. So Daniel resolved in his heart that he didn't want to defile himself. The other thing was, you got to understand that a lot of the foods that the Gentiles ate were forbidden in the law for the Jews. If you ever want to read about the dietary laws, which, by the way, God's laws, if we were to follow them, we would be so healthy. If you go to Leviticus 11 and look at the dietary laws that God lays out for his people, I mean, I know we're under grace, right? And we can eat stuff like pork. And, you know, you can eat food that we really shouldn't eat. And Daniel understood that. He wanted to observe the law because he desired to be obedient to God. And he also knew that a lot of the meats that were going to be fed to them would have been sacrificed to pagan gods before it was offered to the king. And that was definitely against God's law. You know, they're probably going to get steak that had been sacrificed to some pagan guy and lobster, or steak and shrimp. And let me tell you something, shrimp, lobster, crab, all those kind of foods are off God's limit. You don't eat that stuff if you're following God's law. You say, wait a minute, I love shrimp. Look, it's cockroach of the sea. All right, it is bad for you. I'm just telling you. You think it's good? Shrimp, lobster, all that stuff that tastes so good is so bad for your body. Filled with iodine, it's just bad. I'm just telling you, if you were to look at God's laws and follow them, it would change your life. I'm not saying that you need to, because we are under grace, but I'm just saying that God put them there for a reason. So maybe you should go read Leviticus 11 and say, all right, what do I need to change in my diet? Because maybe it'll help you. You never know. But Daniel's whole purpose wasn't so that he could be healthy. His purpose was that he wanted to please God. And he knew that in honoring God, he had to honor God's word. That's the way it works. If you're going to honor God, you have to honor God's word. So he resolved in his heart that he would not be defiled, that he would follow God's laws. And he remained faithful. Now you have to understand, to step out like this against the Babylonians was serious. I mean, it would have been much easier if he would have just made excuses, you know, gone with the crowd and maybe like, well, everybody's doing it. We better just fit in. We don't want to get the king mad. We might lose our head. You know, there could have been all kinds of reasons to justify their actions, but they surrendered their bodies and minds to the Lord, just like we're called to. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's what the will of God always is. His word always leads us to his will. If you want God's will, you follow his word. It's really simple. God made it simple for people like me and you that have a hard time understanding. So God said, look, we're going to keep it simple. It's real easy. You follow my word, and my word leads you into my will. So you've got to make a resolve in your heart. You've got to decide. Will you follow God's word? Will you be obedient? Will you let his word be the master of your life? That's what you have to decide. That's what I have to decide. Will we compromise with the Word of God, or will we take it for what it is, the Word of God, and allow the Word of God to direct us, even when it makes us uncomfortable, to change us, even when it hurts, to really follow the Word of God, to say, God, I want to be obedient. Make me obedient to your Word. Well, you say, how do you become obedient to the Word of God? You practice it. When you practice something, you get better at it. So you read the Bible, you study it, you take the principles out, and you say, how do I apply this to my life? And then you begin to live it. You practice it over and over until you learn how to do it. Like the one verse that says, speak the truth in love. So you say, God, teach me to speak the truth in love. So you start looking at what that means and how to apply that to your life, and then you begin to practice that principle of speaking the truth always in love. One, it means you never mix the truth with a lie. You always speak the truth straight from your heart. And then you learn to do it always in love. It's context, in the context of what real love is. You don't sugarcoat it. You don't hide it. But you always give it in love. And so you learn to speak the truth in love. You learn to obey the Word because it's God's Word. So you resolve in your heart to say, God, I want to be a man of God. Or I want to be a woman of God who follows your Word. That's what Daniel decided. That's why Daniel had a resolve. His resolve led him to live the Word. And it would have been easier just to go with the flow. It would be easier for you just to let the culture shape you, to let the world conform you to its desires. But you have to choose. God's not going to twist your arm and make you be obedient. He might discipline you. He might take you to the woodshed for being disobedient, just like he did with Israel. I mean, this should have been a sign to the nation. Israel was disciplined, and in the midst of discipline, they are suffering because they were disobedient to the Word of God, to the law that God had given them, and they were paying for that. So we see Daniel's great resolve. He was a man who resolved in his heart that he would not be defiled. So I want to ask you, do you have things in your life that are defiling you? They're keeping you from being clean before God, keeping you from being the man or the woman that God created you to be. You got to ask yourself, what do I need to remove out of my life? What do I need to get rid of? And then what do I need to add? Do I need to show more compassion to people? Do I need to be more merciful? Do I need to be more giving? Should I be more kind? God, what do I need to add and what do I need to remove from my life that so that I am the person, the man or the woman that you created me to be. So we see his resolve. We also see Daniel's request. Daniel makes this great request. The end of verse 8 says, therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile. That's a great request. I mean, you're a nobody. Man, you are a prisoner. You're a prisoner. Could you imagine being locked up in a prison here in Florida and going to the warden and saying, warden, can I have a word with you? I don't want to eat that food. It's defiling me. Could you imagine what would happen? I can't even imagine what they would do to you. You want no food? Fine. We'll lock you in the hole for the next day. I mean, this was courageous to step up and to say as a young man, I mean, he's a teenager. I don't want to defile myself. I don't want to eat that food. So he asked the chief official to be excused from eating and drinking the food and wine that was generously supplied by the king. I mean, that's like a slap in the face. But really, it was because of his courage. Daniel was courageous, and he was determined to be obedient to God. Listen to me. At any cost, stepping out against the king and his command could have cost him his life, and he knew that. Don't think he didn't. He watched thousands upon thousands of his fellow citizens die at the hands of the Babylonians. When they conquered Jerusalem, there were lots of lives lost. In war, there's wreckage, there's pillage, there's sacrifice. People die. And this king was known from tearing people limb to limb. That's what it's known for. From literally having people ripped apart, arm from arm, leg from leg. That's what he was known for. He was ruthless. So to step up like that as a young man was courageous. But where did his courage come from? He had faith. He had faith that God would take care of him, that God would do whatever he wanted to do. And if it meant losing my life, so be it. But I'm not going to serve any pagan god. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to break. I'm not going to give in to what the culture says. I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to honor God. And that's the attitude that we should have, that we're going to do what honors God, regardless of what the rest of the world does. So verse 9 says, and God gave Daniel favor. Who gave Daniel favor? That's right. Look, anytime you receive favor from anybody or any situation, it's because God is granting it. You're not lucky. It didn't just happen. Anytime you receive favor, it's because God is bestowing it, because he is the giver of all good gifts. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the God of heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. He always gives us good gifts. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. He's like, he has compassion. He has sympathy for Daniel. But he's like, wait a minute. What you're asking is a serious thing. Because if I bring you before the king and you look worse than all these other guys, they're going to chop my head off. I'm going to lose my head over your request. And I don't know if I'm willing to go there. Because he doesn't serve Daniel's God. He doesn't know Daniel's God. But this is an opportunity for Daniel to be a witness to all those around him. So Daniel could have stepped back and said, you know what? You're right. And I understand his reserve to grant Daniel's request. It's understandable. If you didn't have a relationship with the king of the universe and somebody was asking you something that could cost you your life, you'd kind of question it too. You'd step back and say, you know, like, I like you. You know, I really feel for you. You're a good kid. But I don't know about putting my life on the line. I don't know about risking all there is to risk. But God had moved his heart, and he was compassionate. The word that says he showed him favor is the Hebrew word hesed, and it means loving loyalty. He was lovingly loyal to Daniel. All of a sudden, God had moved in his heart, and he was willing to be loving and loyal to Daniel. The word that says compassion is actually translated, could be sympathy, rahman. And what it means is that he had this love and compassion for Daniel that God gave him. So he is actually considering this request, even though he knows it can cost him his life, but he's afraid. He's like, you know, because if this doesn't turn out right, if this doesn't work out, what's going to happen to me? You ever been there? You're like, yeah, I can do this, but if I do this and God doesn't come through, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to look like an idiot. I'm going to look like a fool. Let me ask you one question. Will you be a fool for God? Will you be a, even if you look like a fool to the whole world, will you be a fool for God? Will you step out and say, this is what God wants. I know it. I'm going to do it. No matter what anybody says or anybody. Be a fool for God, because it's better than just being a fool for yourself. Be willing to be a fool for God and put your life on the line. Put your life out there so that the world can see. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now that's reasonable. I mean, think about it. They were supposed to be trained for how long? I told you last week, 3 years. 10 days out of 3 years is a drop in the bucket. So Daniel not only resolved in his heart to do what God wanted, but this request was good. Because even he knew that if it was only 10 days, he could bounce back. Now, I don't think he was thinking at all that God maybe wouldn't come through. I don't think that ever crossed his mind. But he was trying to comfort the Babylonian chief official, because he didn't want him to worry about losing his head. He's like, hey, don't worry about this. Look, it'll only be 10 days. It's just a little drop in the bucket. And, you know, it's just a quick test. We'll see. You can see what's going to happen. I mean, out of 3 years, 10 days, because they weren't supposed to stand before the king until their time was up, and their time wouldn't be up for 3 years. I mean, if you lose some weight in 10 days, you can put it back on, right? Anybody lost a bunch of weight in 10 days? You're like, I'm going on this 10-day diet. And in 10 days, you drop 10 pounds. And then the next 10 days, you put it all back on, right? And you're right, and then some, because you starved yourself, right? This is where we get the Daniel diet from, though, by the way. Anybody ever wants to know what the Daniel diet is? It's right here in the Bible. The Daniel diet is vegetables with grains and water. Because the word used here in the Hebrew for vegetable also has to do with grains. It's vegetables and grains and water. It's a great diet. But if you're not in line with Daniel and you're just a captive, you think you want to eat just vegetables? Now think about that. You got to think about all these other young men who were captives from all these other regions who are in there listening to Daniel and thinking, what are you talking about? We like the steak and lobster. We like the cockroach of the sea. We like that stuff. What do you mean that we're only going to eat vegetables? So basically, he's just asking this test for himself. Look, just me and my boys, because he's got his three amigos who are with him that all came from Jerusalem. And so he's like, you know, just let us do this. Listen, when you love the Lord and you resolve in your heart to do what's right, God honors that. Here's a verse that I want everybody to memorize this week, all right? Proverbs 16:7. I want you to put this down. I want you to think about this. I want you to memorize this verse. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Even his enemies. Who doesn't want that? Don't you want your enemies to be at peace with you? Then live for the Lord. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And then, of course, you know, Jesus himself said, don't worry. Just seek God. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, God will take care of everything. All these things will be added to you. Verse 34, you know what it says? Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough worries of its own. You don't got to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough worries, enough troubles of its own. You don't got to even focus on tomorrow. Just live in the moment. Realize that you might not even be here tomorrow. So why are you worried about tomorrow? Just do what you're supposed to do right here, right now, and make a resolve in your heart that you're going to honor God, you're going to obey his word, you're going to do what's right, even if it kills you. Learn to do what's right. Learn to honor God. Learn to be obedient to his word. Trust him, and he'll take care of everything. Daniel put his faith out there. It would have been easy, I'm just telling you, to go along with the flow, to be a part of the culture, to do whatever everybody else was doing. I mean, there were all these young men from all these different places. The conquest that Nebuchadnezzar on was far-reaching. And he had captives from different lands. And these young people were being trained in his palace. And he could have just fit right in and said, you know what? We're in a different place. It's a different time now. It's not like it was in 1950. You know? It's a different age. And so it's okay for women and men to use the same bathrooms. You know, it's not really such a big deal. We should have cross-gender bathrooms so that, you know, we all feel comfortable. We should be tolerant of one another. Look, we have to take a stand for the things that are right before God. You want your little girl going to the bathroom with some boy in there? You want your boy going to the bathroom with some little girl in there? It's ridiculous. Our culture is constantly shifting and changing. And as a church, we've become more and more tolerant. And instead of just standing up and say, look, we're going to do what's right. Because we have resolved in our hearts to follow God and to obey his word. No matter what the culture does, no matter what the world says, no matter what happens in my job, that I'm just going to trust God and do what's right. And when you do that, God will take care of everything. The next verse says, Daniel's telling this guy, look, then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed to you. Look at both of us. Look at us after, you know, us four after 10 days, and look at everybody else. You know, make a judgment for yourself. and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. So it was on. 10 days, all right, you get vegetables, grain, and water. We ought to do that as a church. We ought to go on a church diet together. 10 days, vegetables, grain, and water, and that's it. Give everything else up. Let's just get in and change our diets. It'd be good for us, but it doesn't mean you want to do it. He put it in God's hands, and he trusted God. Complete faith. He said, Lord, your will be done. And we see Daniel's results. I mean, they're great because you know what's going to happen. You know that God's going to be there. God's going to come through. So verse 15 says, at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh. Now, I have to tell you something. Than all the youths. That's impossible. This was a miracle. If you go on a water and vegetable diet only for 10 days, you're not going to gain weight. I promise you. You're not going to get thicker. You're not going to get bigger. You're going to shred up. You're going to start burning body fat. You're going to shrink down. At 10 days, you can start looking emaciated, depending on how big you are when you start. But you're not going to be bigger and thicker. This is a miracle. This is the hand of God. 10 days of eating vegetables and water only. And they're thicker, stronger, better than all the other youths. It's a miracle. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. That's a problem. If I was there, I'd have been mad. I would have been like, what? Just because these four clowns want to eat like that, you're going to take away my steak and my lobster and my cockroach of the sea? Are you kidding me? I love crabs. I love seafood. So you got to understand, there's some hostility here, and we'll see this further in the book. They're out to get Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and they're out to get these guys. And there's a little anger and hostility because we're not talking about 10 more days. How long are we talking? 3 years of nothing but vegetables and water, no more wine, no more steak, no more pork, no black beans and yellow rice. Well, you can have the black beans and yellow rice, but you can't have the pork. And it doesn't go good without the pork. So you got to think, man, these guys are thinking, what's going on? And there was hostility from that point on with these other young men that were being raised as officials for the king. And I honestly, I don't blame them. You know, I would have been a little taken back too. Like, what, you're setting the standard for all of us? You're laying the foundation for all of us. But when the steward saw the results, which was really a miracle of God, the steward had no other choice because he saw God answer Daniel's request. Listen to me. When you pray and the unsaved world knows you're praying and God answers, who gets the glory? God. That's why it's so important to learn to pray in his will. Because when you pray in his will, God always answers. So if you learn his word, you can pray in accordance with his will. And then the world around you, the people that you work with, the people that you live with, your neighbors, your friends, your family, will see God moving in your life. And they'll be like astonished. They're like, wow, your God really is real. He answered your prayers. When's the last time you prayed and God answered and you saw it and you were like, wow, God is so good. We have to pray according to his will because he always answers his prayers according to his will. And the world around us will see. This shows that God blesses those who obey. He blesses those who obey his commands. And prospers those who trust him. He takes care of all of our needs. Prosperity isn't meaning that you're rich or wealthy, but he meets your needs. That's prosperity. When you have food to eat, clothes to wear, shelter over your head, you are prosperous. We're in the top 15% of the whole world when you boil it all down. Man, we are very prosperous and we need to be grateful. Really grateful to God for all that He's given us and all that He's done. And thankful that we live where we live and that we are a part of this nation and a part of all that God has done in our world. We should always be filled with thanksgiving and we should have a grateful attitude because God has blessed us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't ask to be born here. But God saw it fit. And He puts you right where you are for His purpose, for His glory, for His name. So you're here for Him, not for you. It's not about you. It's about Him. And when we put ourselves out there, God always answers our prayers and moves in a powerful way. Look, this was a lesson to the nation of Israel. God had demanded obedience to the law, and Israel failed miserably. Punishment came because of the disobedience. But even in a time of discipline, God protects and sustains those who obey Him. Always. When you trust Him, He always provides. Philippians 4:19 says that my God shall meet all my needs through His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. If you're faithful, God will always meet your needs. Never seen the righteous begging for bread. God will always take care of us. As for these four youths, God gave them. Notice the phrase, God gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hands, verse 1. And this refrain over, and God gave, and God gave. And God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, there would be opportunity here for rivalry, for jealousy. Because these are young kids, right? Young kids, they always want to outdo each other. You know, you got four kids growing up together, and they're all pretty skilled, they're athletic. There's competition. And that competition can breed rivalry, jealousy, envy. I mean, Daniel was the only one who can interpret dreams, who can understand visions. And you don't see Hananiah or Mishael or Azariah saying, well, what's wrong with me, God? How come I didn't get the visions? How come I can't interpret dreams? Why does Daniel get all the good stuff? It's not like that. Because they know that they're part of a body, just like we are. And everybody is a part of the body, and everybody has to do their part. The key is knowing your part and playing your part. Not trying to be something you're not. Not trying to be a mouth if you're a hand. Not trying to be a foot if you're an eye. Not trying to be an ear if you're a tongue. Together we make up the body of Christ. And the important thing is that you do your part. Is that you know your role. Whether it be serving or giving or showing mercy or teaching. The key is knowing your place in the body and then serving with all your heart to bring God glory. This could have been ugly. There could have been jealousy and rivalry, but there wasn't because they understood their part and they played it. God gave them serious intelligence. And I know that sometimes, you know, you feel like you're not that sharp. You say, Scott, I'm just not the sharpest tool in the shed. Sometimes I feel like I'm a few fries short of a Happy Meal. I understand. I've been there, right? But here's what you got to know is God's the one who gives wisdom. God's the one who gives intelligence. If you need more intelligence, ask God. God, give me the ability to understand. Give me the ability to remember. Help me with my education or my learning or my job, whatever area you're in. Cry out to God. God, you're the one who gives wisdom. When you need to make decisions at work, Don't make them on your own, rationalizing and thinking, well, this is what's best. No, go to God. God, help me to make the right decision. Help me to lead my people. Help me to do what's best for your kingdom, for your glory. Always turning to God, looking for the answer. Yeah, you can look inside and say, yeah, but God gave me this talent. God gave me this ability. But that'll fail you because you're not 100%. Anybody here 100% all the time? I didn't think so. Only Jesus is 100%. That's why we have to abide in him. That's why he says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. You know, John 15, verse 16, he says, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit to my Father's glory. He called us. He saved us. And now he wants to use us for his glory and for his kingdom. And that's what we see going on here. It says, at the end of the time, pick it up with me here in verse 18. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded, how long was the end of the time? 3 years. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Here's the real test. 3 years. Now God had already schooled them and gave them learning and skill and literature and all wisdom because they were in a new place with a new culture. But God gave them everything they needed so that he could use them as a witness. Verse 19 says, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, that's all of them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. None. Therefore, they stood before the king. None was found like them. I'll let you in on a little secret. They were no better than all the other youths. They weren't better. They were just trusting. They weren't better than the guys brought in from the other lands. They weren't better, maybe. They had a little more skill here or there, but we're all deficient by design. See, I might be smarter than you in one area, but you're smarter than me in another area. You know more about something that I don't know, and I know more about stuff that you don't know. See, we're all the same, really. You might know a lot about finance. I might know a lot about theology. You might know a lot about service. I might know a lot about cars. I don't, but I could, right? So maybe you know a lot about cars. Or how to work with your hand. See, we're all deficient by design because we all need each other. You can help me. I can help you. We can all help each other. The key is playing our part. See, these guys weren't better than the other guys. Don't forget that. They weren't better. It's just God's favor was on them. Don't you want God's favor on you? Because that separates you from the rest. When God's favor is poured out on you, when God is pouring his blessings and his love and his mercy on your life, it sets you apart from everybody else. And the reason God sets you apart is because he wants to consecrate you for his glory, for his purpose. If God is separating you from the pack, it's for his reasons. It's not because you're special. Don't ever think that because that's what pride comes from. See, there are two kinds of issues for people like me and you. There's one, pride, where you start saying, yeah, look at me, man. God loves me. He don't love you so much, but he loves me. He's blessing me. Look at all the stuff God's doing for me. And that's pride. And then there's this, what I would call false humility, where you start saying, oh, I'm worthless. Nobody ever loves me. God doesn't do anything for me. God's never going to bless me because I'm just no good. See, that sense of false humility is really pride too. It's just backwards. Look, God loves you because of who he is. It has nothing to do with us. It's not about us. God chose you not because of anything special in you, because it's about him and his work and his plan. And so what we need to do is rest in that. Say, thank you and be grateful and say, God, here am I. Here's my hands. Here's my mouth. Here's my eyes. Here's my ears. I am all in. I'm yours because you love me. I just want to serve you and honor you. I want to love you back. And when you do that, when you give yourself to God completely, whatever your area of expertise is, it's because God gave it to you, you'll stand above the rest. There'll be a separation where God will start using you and pouring out his favor on you. Why? Because He wants to use you as his witness. He wants to use you as the light in a dark place. That's why Jesus said, let your light shine. It's not your light, really. It's God's light. Let your light shine, that they might see it and glorify your Father which art in heaven. They see the light. They glorify God because of all that he's doing. They were thankful and grateful. They weren't saying, look at me. Look at me. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. That's a miracle. That again is a miracle. A miracle that God sustained them for 10 days with only eating vegetables. 10 days God sustained them so that they got thicker and stronger. It doesn't happen with just eating vegetables and water. Trust me, I've done it. I've ate just vegetables and waters for 7 days. But lots of times I try to, you know, just clean my body out. And I lose like 10 pounds. Not that I don't need it, but I lose it and just shrink up. Everybody's like, what's wrong with you? You sick? 10 days to get bigger and thicker? That's a miracle. And then when it says they are 10 times better than all the rest, that's a miracle. This is all God. God's at work, displaying his power in their lives. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. Another reason for these guys to hate them, okay? So as the story unfolds, you need to understand that there's jealousy, there's rivalry, there's envy. Because God was pouring his favor out on Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. God's pouring out his favor. And these other young men that were brought there at the same time, were going through the same training, the same life, weren't so blessed. Because they didn't serve the King of Kings. They didn't serve God. They weren't being faithful and loyal to the only one who really matters. And so there was some rivalry, some envy, and we'll see that through the rest of the story, where they're always trying to get them killed. Always trying to get them out. Because they want their power. But you can't have it. You see, we should never be jealous. And I just want to tell you, as a body of Christ, when something good happens to somebody else, the Bible says to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So when something good happens to somebody else, you shouldn't be like, man, how come they always get a raise? I don't ever get a raise. How come they get blessed? I don't ever. Don't be like that. Be like, man, God, you're so awesome. Thank you for blessing Joe. Thank you for blessing Wayne. Thank you. God, you're so good. God, I love to watch you bless my brothers and sisters. We should be grateful and thankful. And then when somebody has something bad happen to them, they lose their job or they lose their house, we should mourn with them. We should show empathy. Like, yeah, I know this is hard. I really do. I know this is hard. And I'm here for you. I love you. And if you need anything, I'll stand in the gap for you. I'll pray for you. I'll lend my hands for you. If you need money, whatever it is, I'm here. I just want you to know that I'm here and I know this hurts and I really care. We should rejoice with those who rejoice. We should mourn with those who mourn. It's what we're called to do as a body. You know, we see somebody mess up and they fall and we're like, ha ha, look at that, man. Scumbag, I knew you were a liar. I knew you deserved, man, look at that. They deserve that. Shouldn't be that way. When somebody messes up, when somebody falls, man, we should be there to pick them up. We should be there to try to help them, to get them back on track. To say, look, man, this is what you need. This is where you need to be. And if they refuse it, then you don't have anything to do with them. If they're in sin and they refuse to repent, then according to 1 Corinthians 5, you put them out of the fellowship because they won't listen. But we need to be there trying to give them a hand, trying to help them up, trying to help them get their eyes on Jesus. That's our job, is to love each other and build each other up. These guys, man, were blessed and favored by the Lord. And so it ends with this statement. They were 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. These guys rose to the top. And then it says, and Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. This was 605 when he had his first siege in Jerusalem. 588 is when Cyrus BC came into power. He was there in longer. Daniel was there for 75 years in a foreign land. He never got to go home. But do you think that mattered to him? Because he resolved in his heart that he was going to honor God, that he was going to love God, that he was going to serve God. That's what really matters. Because when it's all said and done, if we weigh it all out, we're all going to die. Everybody in this room is one day going to fall over and stop breathing. And it doesn't matter how much stuff we had or how many vacations we took or how many lands we owned. What's really going to matter is, did we serve God? Did we honor God? Did we put Him first? Is He the reason for what we did?
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.